Imagination of the strength. Love and the Lord. nominated. One editor.
God has not promised skies always blue, flowers on pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain,
seven. 71 and other times in the Bible.
71. 71.
Sweet hour of prayer,
sweet hour of prayer, let calls thee from the world of care, and bids thee that my Father's throne may.
Attention this morning to Matthew chapter 2. We'll start reading with verse 1 and read down through verse 6 of Matthew chapter 2. The word of the Lord reads, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." The scripture tells us here that it records the events surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could go over to Luke chapter 2. You can read of some other details surrounding this birth. But go back to the prophecy of Micah, and you can see the prophecy that was made regarding this miraculous event. If the Lord will be with us, that's what we hope to do. Some of the things that I think are beneficial for us to notice before we begin to visit the prophecy in general is to notice some of the descriptions that are given about this event. And the first thing you see is in verse 1 is that these men that have come from the east to Jerusalem, that they're called wise men. And the purpose of their arrival in Jerusalem is because they seek the King of the Jews. You know, we speak often about how some things never change. There are some things that don't change. We need to understand that. There's some truths that God has given us in His Word, and those things, they never change. Well, I want to tell you, this description of these men and what they are endeavoring to do is just as true today as it was in the year of the birth of our Savior. And that is that wise men seek the Lord. Wise men seek the Lord. Aren't you thankful to know that these men that are from the east, in other words, I think they're from the Orient. I think they're Babylonian men that have come forth into Jerusalem with a caravan of camels. I don't care how many nativity scenes you see here in the next few months that show three Jewish men that are sitting on donkeys. For the life of me, I just cannot see that three Jewish men sitting on donkeys would trouble Herod and the whole city of Jerusalem. Do you? If three Jewish men showed up on donkeys to Herod and they said, "We seek Him that is King of the Jews," I think Herod would have just brushed them to the side and said, "Go and mind your own business." But instead, the scripture tells us that he was troubled and all Jerusalem with it. It shows me that there was something about this caravan of people that had shown up from the east with these multitude of gifts to give unto this king that made them stand out among the crowd. You ever been somewhere where it was obvious that somebody that you saw in the midst of a group of people didn't belong there? I've been in both environments. I have been the one that sort of fit in and looked and seen that those people don't fit in here. And you say, "Brother Will, we're not supposed to do that anymore." You're not going to change the nature of what we do when we observe that something stands out. Something stands out, and that's just the way it is sometimes. And I've been the one in the midst of a group before that has stood out. And there's no way to sweep it under the rug. There was no way that these wise men arriving, that Herod was just going to be able to say, ignore these men. They caught the attention of the people. And I want to tell you, wise men that seek the Lord, whenever you do just as these wise men did and seek the Lord, you will stand out in a way that will garner attention from those around you. You will. It's just as true today as it was whenever it happened in the year of the birth of our Savior. Look also with not only that wise men sought the Lord. Look at how they found out where it would be. Where is it? We followed a star from the east. And I believe they knew to be looking for the star based upon a certain time. And there are men that I have great confidence in the gospel truth, that have studied the book of Daniel, and they can go and study those weeks in the book of Daniel. And you can see the timing of the birth of our Lord. I'm not there. If I could show it to you, I want to get to the point where I could so bad I can't stand it. But whenever I sit down sometimes to try to learn more about it, it's almost like doing a home improvement project. Sometimes you want to do it so bad you can't stand it. And you want to figure out how to do it. You want to be able to do it. But when you sit down and you delve into it, a lot of times you realize that there's life around you that you can't put on hold in order to be able to arrive there. Well, see, these wise men from the Orient, these wise men from the East that were, I think, exposed to the prophecy of Daniel when Daniel was in Babylon, they understood what it was that Daniel was writing about, and they timed it, and they knew when to be looking for that star, and they followed that star, and they came to Jerusalem. And the scripture says that whenever Herod heard what they were looking for, he didn't know where to tell them to go. You know, there's some things that you can ask me. There's some things that you can ask your elders in the faith. Those that have trudged the service of the Lord a lot longer than you. And there's things that they may be able to answer, the questions that you have, and there's things that they may not be able to know the answer to. But I can tell you this morning that the source that they used to find the answer to the question is still just as valid today as it was during the year of the birth of our Lord. Whenever they came to Herod, the scripture says that they asked Herod, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Herod didn't know. But Herod, even as mean as he was, he understood that there was someone and that there was a place where they could go that could tell him about where this place was. And where did they go? They went to the Scriptures. They went to the Scriptures. If there is something beneficial for you in the faith, it will be in the Scriptures. Now, you know, you won't hear me say this morning that the question to everything that you need, or excuse me, let me reword that. Any question that you have about anything is in the Scriptures. If you get down to the detail of whether or not you want to wear boots or lace-up shoes to church, I'm hunting that Bible verse that says that every man shall have a pair of boots. Me and Brother Kevin are going to show it to you whenever we find it too, aren't we, Brother Kevin? But you won't find that. I'm not talking about that. And you don't understand what I mean. I'm talking about the critical portions of the faith. It's in the Scriptures. And that's where he gathered the chief priests and the scribes and said, "Where is this that they're telling me about?" And they said, "As it is written according to the prophet Michael." Oh, there's prophecy about this birth. There's something about this birth that I can take you to the Word and I can show you where He was born. And I want to tell you, whenever it comes to our faith, brothers and sisters, it's in His Word. It's in His Word. Look also not only at some of the circumstances surrounding this prophecy. Look at the providence in the birthplace of Jesus. See, Joseph and Mary were not from Bethlehem. Go with me over to Luke chapter 2. Leave your place there in Matthew chapter 2. And you can go ahead and mark over in Micah chapter 5 too if you want to, because if the Lord will be with us, I want to look there in just a minute too. You see in Luke chapter 2, if I start reading in verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Boy, that's a good proof text for what a lot of people would define the world to be, wouldn't it? Somebody who says that whenever you see the word world in Scripture, that it's speaking of world without end and everybody involved in it, ask them when's the last time they paid Roman taxes. And we pay our taxes, but we don't pay Roman taxes over here. This world is the world within the context, and it was the world under the Roman authority. And the Scripture says, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth. See, Joseph and Mary were citizens of Nazareth along the sea coast of Galilee. It is along the Sea of Galilee where you see the cities of Capernaum, of Bethsaida, of Chorazin, of where a lot of the early ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was centered, was around the place where He was born, the place where He was raised, and He was raised in the city of Nazareth. He was a Nazarene. They weren't even from Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary were not. But the prophet had declared that, O Bethlehem Ephratah, even though that thou art the least among all the cities of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth the ruler of Israel, whose going forth have been of old. You see, the Lord has visited Mary, and she is conceived of the Holy Ghost. And just by going through the normal course of actions, you know, we would just follow along and say that back then they didn't go to another city in order to birth a child. That child would have been born in Galilee. But there was some providence involved, you see. The Lord's hand was in the matter. So that we could see not only the prophecy being fulfilled, that the Lord shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, that a virgin shall be with child, and thou shalt call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He not only gave us that assurance and that prophecy, He also gave us the prophecy that told us about the place where He'd be born. Oh, the detail in the work of our God. Never question the power of God. And here the Scripture says that they had to go, they had to leave Galilee. And they had to go to Joseph's ancestor's city, which was Bethlehem. And it would be there that they would pay the taxes. See, Joseph is of the tribe of Judah. And Bethlehem, Judah is just like you say Atlanta, Georgia. It's Bethlehem, Judah. It's the region in which he was from. And by the providential hand of God, not only do we see that Jesus is conceived of the Holy Ghost, we see by the providential hand of God that the Lord has led them from their home city and has brought them to Bethlehem, Judah. The Scripture says that out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. See, they had to return to that city. That's where their taxes were due. And I don't mean to spoil everybody's holiday season coming up. But I'm just going to tell you. It is less than a half a percent likely. Less than a half of a half of a half a percent likely. That they were making this travel in the dead of winter to pay taxes around the time of December the 25th. Now, and you say, Brother Will, are you calling us all pagans? I'm not. You can come to my house next month and our tree will be up. You can come to our house on the morning of December 25th. And we're going to give gifts. But I'm just telling you that there's some things that we need to understand about that day so that we've got a little bit of knowledge about it. The timing is most likely wrong. The timing is most likely wrong. See, the harvest, which would have been the best time to tax. When's the best time to tax somebody is when they have the money. If you've ever owned your own business, I see Brother Kevin shaking his head. If you've ever owned your own business, Brother Lloyd, and you've had somebody owe you money, do you go on Monday to collect that money after they've had their pocket full of money all weekend long to go and spend money? I'm going to tell you, somebody that's gotten in that shape where they owe money like that, it's not because they got good weekend habits and are disciplined with their finances. No. You go on Friday, which is payday, which is a time that you know they have money. But whenever it came time to collect the taxes, it would have been after the harvest. It would have been at the time that people had money. It was most likely around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Most likely. Most likely. Don't go and say Brother Will said that the Feast of the Tabernacle marks the birth of Jesus. Because I didn't say that. I'm just telling you that's most likely the time that it happened. But we see the providence of God in this prophecy that that Micah has made some 400 years before the birth of our Lord. We see that the Lord is visited through the speech of Micah and has told him that, O Bethlehem, Judah, art not thou the least among all the cities of Judah? Yet out of thee shall come forth he that shall rule over Israel, whose going forth have been of old. And the providential hand of God brings him out of that comfort zone. Those of you that have had a sister, that have had a wife, that has been with child, you know it's not a good idea to leave home whenever you're getting close to the time of birth. You know it's not. You know it's safer, you know, to stay close by where your comfort zone is. But I want to tell you, there was a bigger comforter with this pair. There was a comforter and a one that was in this matter that led them out of that home city and led them to the place where the prophet led them to. And that is where the prophet had declared that he would be born, is in the city of Bethlehem of Judea. So you see the wisdom given to us as this prophecy is brought to light. You see the providence of God given in the birthplace of Jesus. I believe there's some significance to the city itself of Bethlehem of Judea. Bethlehem is a place that has a rich history in Scripture. You can go and you can see that it was in Ephrathah, which is Bethlehem. And that's where Jacob, that's where he laid the pillar upon the grave of Rachel. That's where she became under duress during the birth of Benoni, which was Benjamin. And that is that's the place that marks the grave of that precious wife of Jacob. Bethlehem is the place, as the scripture tells us, that the Philistines had taken the city. That David cried and said, Oh, that I could have a drink from the well of water at Bethlehem. That I could drink from that well. And I tell you, those faithful men that had seen him weather the storms of the battle, they were willing to risk their very lives to bring that man the water out of his home city. And whenever they brought that water to him, he couldn't even drink of it because of the And I believe it was because of the thought of what was endured in order to be able to bring it to him that day. He poured it out unto the Lord. I want to tell you, it's a good thing whenever we have a sacrifice is poured out unto the Lord. Bethlehem is full of a rich history in the Scriptures. Those are two of them. And I'm not saying that those two in some way can't be tied into it being the reason why the Lord was born there. But I believe there's two reasons in particular that the Lord has shown me. And if I can use the Scripture to defend it, that's the best thing I know to defend what I try to say from up here is the Scripture. Is to be able to tell you about this city called Bethlehem. Three reasons. Two of them kind of tie together. But since, you know, in our modern day way of speech, we're supposed to give a point and give three supporting points and then give a conclusion. We'll say three. We'll say three. Is that one of the things that this city tells us about and being the birthplace of Jesus is whenever the Scriptures describes this city, it says in Matthew chapter 2 in the verse that I've read to you, it said, "Art not thou the least among the princes of Judah?" Micah chapter 5 describes it as, "Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah." Now I don't know if you'll... I don't know if you'll find any place that's going to support the idea that Judah had 1,000 cities in it. Thousands is given in Scripture not as a literal number, but as a figurative number that represents something that is innumerable. You and I can't number it because you can go back to Joshua and see when the land was given to Judah and you can see the cities, but it lists the cities that face towards a certain region. You can't list all the cities. But it tells you, you know, you remember over in the Psalms when the Scripture tells us that our Lord was in possession of a cattle upon 1,000 hills. Does that mean if you find 1,001 hills that somehow our Lord does not own those cattle that's on the 1,001st hill? No, it means that He is the possessor of the cattle upon the innumerable hills of this world. And these Scriptures tell us here that this city, that it is the least among all the cities of Judah. You know, whenever it comes, whenever you consider the one that was to be born there, wouldn't it just match our practical sense to say that He'd be born in the chiefest of the cities? He'd be born in the cities that had the largest buildings in it. He'd be born in the cities that had a city that had a metropolis about it, so that it would be connected to the most people that it could affect. Well, by the wisdom of this world, that's the conclusion you'll come to it. But you'll find that whenever the Lord's hand is in the matter, most of the time it's in a rural area like Bethlehem. That it's in a place that is separate from the wisdom of this world to thinking that that's the place that would be the birthplace of Jesus. Just a little farming community. Just a place that even its name, Bethlehem, is the city of bread. And the reason why it's the city of bread is because the multitude of barley fields that are present there. It's just a little rural community. It's not anything that would draw the multitudes to say, "I want to go to that place." You know, whenever you consider a place to go on vacation, you know, sometimes if you're like me, I want to choose the place that's a little bit rural myself to go. I told Sister Allison after we left Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, the last time we went on vacation, if I never see this place again, if I never see Myrtle, I have never in my life seen them pack more commercialism up against a body of water in my life. The beach was about as wide as from the back wall here to the last wall back there. Not in the church, but back there. And whenever we would go to the beach, as tight as you could pack a soul laying down on a lounge chair, there was that many stacks of people between there and that body of water. And I thought to myself, you could just as well be in New Jersey. Just as well be in the Northeast in some type of urbanized environment as right here in South Carolina. No thank you. No thank you. The beach is bad enough. The beach with that many people is that much worse. I enjoy the rural. I know a lot of you do too. But there was nothing about this place that would just draw the natural mind to it. But this is the place. This is a small place. Who hath despised the day of small things is what the prophet Zechariah asked. And the scripture would use the small places and use that the Lord strengthens the weak all throughout scripture. I tell you, old Gideon, he would ask the question. He said, my family is poor in the tribe of Manasseh. And I am the least in my father's house, is what Gideon said whenever that angel visited him. And he said, I'm going to choose you. I'm going to lift you up to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Midianites. And Gideon cried and said, who am I? My family is the poorest of the tribe that I'm in, and I'm the least in my family. You know what I think old Gideon was in at that point in time? He was in good shape to be used by the Lord. Because he didn't see himself as saying that I am lifted up in the tribe of Manasseh. And we've got plenty in my family. You give me all the troops that you need to and I can manage them. I'll pay them out of my pocket. I want to tell you, it took the work of the Lord in that matter to deliver the hand of Israel out of the hand of the Midianites. And I can tell you, this little place, art thou not the least among all the princes of Judah? The least among a thousand. That's something about the place of this. Because it wasn't going to be the place of this birth. It wasn't going to be the white horse that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem upon. Scripture says that he came riding upon an ass and the colt, the foal of an ass. You know, have you ever seen anybody ride a donkey? It's a funny looking sight, isn't it? You can't help but kind of smile whenever you see somebody riding one. Their legs almost hang all the way down to the ground. It's such a poor man's mode of travel that they can't even sit up high, that they can't even stick their chest out like they own something. Well, I want to tell you, it wasn't the mechanism that he was riding upon. It's the man seated upon it that tamed that animal, that where never a man had sat. That was the mechanism of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And whenever we see this place that he was born, it was a rural place. But oh, I want to tell you, it's a special place. It may have just been a barn. And no, I don't think he was trudging through mud. I don't think it was that sort of environment. The Jewish men, they were men that would wash themselves all the way up to their forearms before they ate. I don't think he was born in that sort of conditions, but nevertheless, it was a barn. There was no room for him in the inn. But I want to tell you, born out in that barn is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Not only do we see because there is the least, it's because of what the city was known for. It was known for bread. Now, I can show you that in history. I can show you that in Scripture. A man that made Bethlehem famous in Scripture. His name was Elimelech. He had a son named Mahlon and a son named Chilion. Did I pronounce that right or did I murder that? Did I get it? It's the book of Ruth. The scripture says that he left Israel and he went down to Moab because of the drought. And while he was there, that he died. His two sons died. And that his wife named Naomi, that she was left with those two daughter-in-laws. And I want to tell you, there was something that drew them back to Israel. And it's because they heard that the Lord had visited his people and that there was what? Bread in Bethlehem. Barley bread. Poor man's bread. Poor man's bread. Whenever you go and you see where Jesus fed the multitudes with a few loaves of bread and a few fishes, you see those were barley loaves. I'm going to tell you, they didn't have those yeast rolls, those high dollar yeast rolls. No, sir, that was barley bread. That was poor man's bread. And that city was known as being the city of bread. Well, I want to tell you, Jesus told us in John chapter 6, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. The reason why this city was such an important one was not only because the prophet cried that he would be born there. It was the least among them, which is something that whenever you look for Jesus, you don't look for the pomp and show. The scripture says that whenever John the Baptist, who went before the Lord, preached, that he went out in the wilderness to cry. Oh, and they went out in the wilderness to hear him. I tell you, whenever the Lord's in the matter, you don't have to stand on a stool on the street corners of Atlanta and cry. The Lord will deliver his saints to him. And the scripture says that this city that was known as the city of bread, that the bread of life was born here. Remember over in, go over with me in John chapter 6, and you can see that Jesus tells us that in verse 48. He says, your fathers, verse 49, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. And this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, he said, ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. Ye have no life in you. See, as you read through John chapter 6, one of the things I think will help you is that Jesus is both the giver of life and he's the sustainer of that life. He gives the life and he sustains the life that he gave you. You see, I don't think here in this lesson that he's teaching us that every child of God eats of the bread and drinks of the blood. I think that what he's telling us is that in order for us to sustain the abundant life that he's given us in the new birth, not that it goes away, but in order to sustain it, in order for us to have the experience, that we need to feast upon the body and the blood of the Lord. I think, you know, the feasting on the body is given to edify us. The blood is, anytime you read of anything being drunk in Scripture, it's given to us to refresh us. I think we need to be refreshed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you? The Scripture says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We need to be drinking of the blood of the Lord. We need to be able to be refreshed by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think these are communion service texts, but I'm going to tell you what, if what we're doing next Sunday in the communion service is not a good example of remembering the blood and remembering what the blood was shed for so that we can refresh ourselves through that blood, I am that bread of life. I tell you, the bread of life came forth from the city of bread. Another thing that made the city famous, of Bethlehem, not only was it the city of his birth because of it being the least and it being the city of bread, it's the city of David. It's the city of David. See, when Naomi brought Ruth back to Bethlehem in the book of Ruth, if you go to the end of the book of Ruth, what you'll find out is Ruth and Boaz. Ruth conceives and brought forth a son that's named Obed. And of Obed came Jesse. And of Jesse came David. Bethlehem is the birthplace of the king. The birthplace of the king. You see, when the scripture tells us in 1 Samuel 15 that the Lord sent Samuel to Saul and told Saul, he said that the Lord has departed from you. And I don't mean to preach on that, but I can't say it without saying that we better be very careful what we do in our service to God and not provoke him to anger. Saul's in glory today, enjoying everything that every heaven-born, blood-bought child of God is enjoying. But that man lived a miserable life for his last few days here on this earth. He lived a miserable life because the Lord departed from him. And he come to 1 Samuel 16, and Samuel, he's still mourning over Saul. Now, I don't think he got on to him for mourning at all. There are experiences that we go through here where there are separations that are very grieving, that are very tough to handle, that hurt. And I don't think I need to give an example for you to know exactly what I talk about. But you better listen to what Samuel told, what the Lord told Samuel. He said, how long will you grieve for Saul? Because I'm going to tell you, even though there are experiences of loss and separation, there's death in this world. Unless the Lord returns first, or unless something happens out of order of events, I'll bury my mama and my daddy one day. And I'm going to be sad. But you don't want me to show up here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and say, I don't feel like I can preach the glory of God to you. I don't think I can comfort you because I am mourning the loss of my mom and daddy. I don't think mom and daddy want me to do that either. There's nothing wrong with mourning. Because the opposite of doing it is to say that we rejoice in the things that have come forth. And just to be real honest with you, I never have liked the statement celebration of life whenever it comes time to saying goodbye to somebody here in this world. I want to recognize the good things they did, just like the Lord did in Hebrews chapter 11. He did. He didn't mention the negative things in Hebrews 11. And it ain't right for a man to stand up at the funeral and say, this one did that, and this one did that, and that, and that. They mentioned the good things they did. I want to tell you, Sister Estelle Wall's funeral last month, I was sad. When Sister Mahala Taylor passed from this world after seeing the love that was shown forth from her family for her, I was sad. Whenever Brother Luther Hill, I mentioned to Brother John yesterday, I miss Brother Luther Hill. I miss his smile and his jokes. I miss him telling these sisters how pretty they are on Sunday. I miss that man. But I want to tell you, it doesn't mean that we mourn for him because he's in glory today. But he came to Samuel and he said, you go to the house of Jesse, you go to Bethlehem. And that's where David was. It's the city of the king. And I tell you, the King of Kings was born there in Bethlehem. He said, even though thou art the least among all the princes of Judah, and least among 1,000, yet out of thee shall come forth that shall be ruler in Israel, whose going forth has been of old. The significance of the place. The description of a man. Last one. I've got 5 minutes to get it in. The description of the man. I'm not saying that the book of Matthew and the description of the man is any less the description that Micah gives us. But I like the one that Micah gives us. It says he should be ruler in Israel. You know, they came to Jesus. And remember, when he fed the multitudes, what they did, they came to him and they thronged about him. They were ready to crown him on the spot. He said, this is him. This is him. See, nothing's changed. And even Jesus said in John chapter 6, did you follow me because of the miracles? Or did you follow me because you did eat of the bread and were filled? I'm sure that there were spiritually minded people there who saw what he did. And who said, this is King Jesus. But there was also a throng of a lot of people who just simply got their belly filled and they wanted this man to be their king. But the scripture says that whenever they came to him to do that, that he went up himself into a mountain apart from them to pray. He wasn't going forth as we would. You know, somebody wanted to make me a king. And I'm not holding my breath waiting on that to happen here in this world. But I might want to give it a little prayer time before I accepted the role. He wasn't going forth up to pray and say, do I need to accept being a king? He knew that it was not the Lord's will that his kingdom would be of this world. See, he's a king. And he's the king of Israel. But he's the king of spiritual Israel. And spiritual Israel and being the king is not something that is anointed by the people. It's something that is appointed by the one in authority. And the one who appointed him to be king in Israel was the Father. And that's the reason why he was the king. That's the reason why he's the king. He's to be the ruler in Israel. His reign is eternal. His reign is forever. And his rule will stand to be ruler in Israel. Whose going forths have been of old. How old? How old? Going forths have been of old. Whose actions, whose works. That's what that means. Going forths have been of old. From everlasting. They've been going for a long time. The work of the Lord has been going on since before the foundation of the world. Ooh, aren't you glad to believe that? Aren't you glad to see the portions in Scripture that tell you that you were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world? Your salvation and your security in Him is not just something that came to pass on a day when you made a decision. I want to tell you the going forth of old tell us that your salvation and your security in Him is something that took place before He spread the starry sky. Before He ever spoke anything in this world into existence, He loved you and He told His Father that He would die for you. Whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Jesus has always been. Yet He's about to be manifest in the form of a man here in the midst of Jerusalem. But His going forth have been long before that. It had been going on for forever, from everlasting. Here in this prophecy that the Scripture gives us, you see the wisdom, wise men. You see the information that they were given from the Scripture. You see the providence of God in the birthplace of Jesus. You see the significance of the city. And you see a description. And I hate that was the least amount of time that we spent on any of those things, which is a description of the man. Because, oh, how beautiful of a description that is. And that He is a ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been of old, and who is everlasting. You see, because the life that you have in Him is eternal. In order for you to have eternal life in Jesus, the one who you have the life in has to be eternal. Does that make sense? If your eternal life is in you, in other words, it's something that you've done, then it's only going to last as long as you last, which in the grand scheme of all time, ain't that long. It ain't that long. 1 year with the Lord is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years, one day. I quote that right. Won't sound right, but nevertheless, you can go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and see it. Nevertheless, it's small in the grand scheme of things. But I want to tell you, because your life's in the Lord, your life is forever. It's everlasting. It's eternal. It'll always be. It'll always be. You know, this day and time catches up with us. Time, you blink your eye. Saw Brother Coy Thomas yesterday, and Coy Thomas saw a little halo walk around the corner, talked about how pretty Lila was. I said, well, I can tell you what, I know she's pretty. Amen and amen. But them days are long gone. Told him, I said, Lila's as tall as you are, Brother Coy. I said, them days is over. That's not Lila. Oh, well, I wish it was, but it ain't. But I want to tell you, whenever we're in glory with Him, time, you ain't got to worry about time. You know, sometimes whenever you're with your family, you wish you just wish the day wouldn't end. Sometimes I wish it would end sooner because I'm a little tired. But sometimes you just wish it would just keep going. I want to tell you, that's what life's going to be like in glory. It's just going to keep going. And it's going to be perfect because the one who gave it to you is the ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been of old, from everlasting. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Sing his praises. 3:45.
Street.